Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan, coming to you from South Central Washington State. It's good to be with you again this week. This last week, we discussed especially about old man and new man. And so we were in the book of Ephesians in the Bible. And I don't know how many of you ever have read the Bible, but I would encourage you that pick up the New Testament anyway. Sometimes you can pick up just the New Testament and just read that. It's a great place to start. And so we are in the book of Ephesians. It was a letter by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the people that were in the city of Ephesus, which was the key place in what is we'd call Turkey today, but was called Asia back then, or Asia Minor. And Turkey is a country. If you look on the map and look on the scales, that it looks like it's about 1,200 miles, maybe across, maybe 600 miles deep. And so it was part of the old Persian Empire that stretched across from there to Iraq and Syria and Iran. And so it covered quite a distance at one time. Now, if you look in the Bible, and if you've ever heard about the book of Revelations, the book of Revelations happens to mention seven different churches. Now, all seven of those churches happen to be in that modern-day country of Turkey. And as I said, that Turkey is about 1,200 miles by 600 miles, approximately. Now let's go. Ephesians is about, if you have a table of contents there, a look at that and find where the book of Ephesians is, and we are in the latter half of that. Once again, Ephesians is the one book that is has often been called the Alps of the New Testament and also the Grand Canyon of the New Testament, just because it has so much compacted into it. It's a very short book, just a few pages long, just six chapters. And the first half of the small book there happens to deal with who we are in Christ, and who we are before God. And the last half, then, deals with our responsibilities and what God calls us to do. And we ended up this last week with in Ephesians 4 and in verses 21 through 24. And let's just briefly go over that again right now. It says, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now what we see there, and talked about last week, was that there's a change. God, the Creator, has created us. But there's a change that needs to take place. We see in the Bible that Adam, the first man, was created in God's image. Now that The rest of us weren't created in his image, but we were created in the image of Adam. And, of course, that was after the fall. So we don't have that, as far as constant communication with God. Everything's blurred. We see that through history, we see that Adam had that relationship with God. We see that a few other people had talked about Enoch walked with God and was not. In other words, God, it says God took him. That Noah walked with God. We see that Abraham was also the father of our faith, that there it talks about in the Bible and refers to him various times as the father of our faith. And we see that Jesus and Moses both talked to God, and not like the prophets, it says. It says the prophets would hear in part and be able to speak in part, but they would get bits and pieces of what God was trying to communicate with us. But to Moses, he literally dictated the first five books of the Bible, letter for letter. And this is where the origin, if you've ever heard of this, I would encourage you to go into it. There are some definite naysayers about a thing called the Bible Code. But from everybody that I've heard and read that have studied it a great deal, that the Bible is different than any other piece of literature. And it's so different in that for centuries before, there was countless number of people, including Sir Isaac Newton, that had over a million words, and over half of those words were dealing with his search for this Bible code. And of course, he didn't have a computer to find it. But yet he searched for so long how to get into it. He knew that within the Bible, if there was the right way of looking at it, that it would foretell all the events, major events in human history. And so we've seen that several years ago, when Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated, that the few months before, that they found that out in the Bible code, that he was going to be assassinated. And they went from the United States over to Israel and tried to get him and gave the message to him that there was going to be an attempt on his life and that he was going to be assassinated. And that who would be, and we see that, and even though Yitzhak Rabin, of course, didn't believe in that, and just like it was prophesied and spoken of by learning the Bible code, and I don't have time today to get into that, but if you pick up something on the Bible code, you might search for it on the internet, and there's several books out on it, that it would be a very fascinating study for you. And, of course, we think of John F. Kennedy and his assassination. Of course, that was there along with it, were the name of Lee Harvey Oswald and his vice president, Lyndon Johnson, and there's about 15 or 20 different facts all correspond right together, and they intersect each other in the Bible code. And it's sort of like a giant crossword puzzle, but I just leave that little tidbit with you that if you are interested in that study, that would be a very interesting study for you. Today, we want to go on in Ephesians, and we are leaving off with this where we left off last week as far as the old man and the new man, that God has something new for you, that he loves you just where you are. And regardless of what you've done, he loves you. And he wants to forgive you. There's nothing as far as sinning against him or humanity that is beyond forgiveness against him or humanity. But let's go on to this new part. And so, and we may come back just a little bit to this, but it says, now we're up in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, or no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, this is part of putting on that new man that we were discussing last week. We were talking quite a bit last week about the old man of our nature, and we saw in verse 23 that it talked about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, let's just look briefly over at another scripture. It's in the book of Romans. In chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And 2 is the primary one that we want to look at, but let's read also the first verse in chapter 12 as well. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we see a few things there, or several things there. One is we're dependent by the mercies of God. That's how grace comes to us. It says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, how can we possibly do that? Well, it can only come through his grace. By coming to him, by coming to him in faith, we speak out of our heart. It says, we believe in our heart, and it's accounted to us as righteousness, and by confession, salvation comes. So we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is how God counts our salvation. And it's talking about being a living sacrifice. Lots of people say that, I would die for him. But the thing is, sometimes it's a lot harder to live for him depending on our circumstances. Sometimes it can bring great persecution upon us. And many of the people on the earth right now are being persecuted to the point of death, even. In verse 2, Now, this is getting back to what we read just now in Ephesians. It says, do not be conformed to this world. But it says now, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's being transformed. It's a renewing of the mind. So how do we do that? Well, salvation comes by believing and confessing on our Lord Jesus Christ. But now comes perhaps that was the miraculous part, but now comes perhaps the difficult part. Because it's a daily thing. It's like in the first verse it says a living sacrifice. So that means a living sacrifice that goes on day by day by day. And then the renewing of your mind, it's constantly we are being bombarded by various things from the news media or from entertainment. Whether it be from movies or TV or wherever, that we're being bombarded by things that conform us to the world rather than to God. So this says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Back in Ephesians, we go back there in chapter 4 once again. It said here about being renewed in verse 23 of chapter 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this is something that takes an active will of ours to be engaged in every day. Well, where do we get that? We get that from the Word of God getting in our lives. So in verse 25, it says, okay, it says, therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Well, this is one of the polls today, that lying is very common. Many people admit to lying several times a week, that it's just a common occurrence of children lying to their parents. And men and women lying to each other, and even the Quran talks about that it's okay to lie to anybody that is not of their faith, so you can gain an advantage over them. Plus, it also says that it's all right to lie to the one you're married to. So that is in stark contrast to what the Bible says. The Quran is in stark contrast because it's all right to lie so you can deceive both those you love and to deceive those of another faith so you can take advantage of them and to rule over them and gain the upper hand or to kill or to murder them. So that is totally wrong according to the Word of God that the Holy Spirit speaks in the New Testament. Here it tells us that let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't go to bed with something in your heart. If you have anger towards your mate, before you go to bed, that you need to as far as work that out. You may have to stay a part of the night, but the Bible says don't go to bed angry. We need to ask for forgiveness of one another. It says be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, this matter of giving place to the devil is a humongous subject. This is usually the way that most people become demon-possessed. I mean, most people aren't, but those who are demon-possessed, often there is some area in their life that they do not want to give up. And it gives way, an entrance way, for the devil to either come in or to have a foothold in the person's life that causes them to stumble and to be deceived. So we look at this. Don't give place to the devil. That's, in other words, a foothold for him. Don't give him anything, because he is willing and eager to take advantage of you to cause you to stumble. We understand from the Word of God that he is a thief and a liar, that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy those who he can. So it is up to us that we might not do anything that would give him a foothold to come in like that. So we need to deal and ask God to deal in our heart, to give us a new heart, to remove us from that place of lying, to remove us from that place of wrath and angry and being angered, to a place that we hold it overnight, that there might not, there's a righteous, as far as indignation, is the matter of, Jesus says to turn the other cheek. But there's also the Word of God declares that the righteous that give way before the wicked become as a polluted well. So there's a place that, yes, is giving way in a certain respect, as far as, perhaps as far as harm or something, but you have to stand up for righteousness, for what is right and what is true. That's why we have a nation called the United States, because men and women stood up for what was right and what was true. And that was the founding of our nation. That's how it became strong, is because people stood up for what was right. It says here then, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So I work with the people in the prison system on a weekly basis, quite often 2, 3, 4 times, up to 4 times or so a week, and usually at least twice. And so this is an important thing, is that if prisons can have something especially for those that are of lower security risk, of being able to do some job within the prison, or if they're real low security risk, even out on the highways or something, that they might have something to do, some physical job, then we in our state also have a work release, that actually they will try to find jobs, and they will work during the week, perhaps at a job every night, have to come back, and on the weekends they're back at their state or county facilities, and that so they're being brought back into the community, that they're learning how to have a job, but yet they're still being incarcerated on the weekends and at nighttime. And then sometimes some of the programs we see, we've got one that, like, our church brings has a van of people that will bring about a 10 or a dozen to our church that are actually from a state a penitentiary, people that are going to be getting out within about a year. And so they allows them to work gradually into the community. They can come out and go to church in a local church facility, and then go back for the rest of the day. And so This is also for those that are perhaps handicapped as well. And so it is good here when it says that that let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, so often in the world today, there's corrupt words all over the place. But the Word of God says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. We understand clearly from what Jesus said that every man, woman, and child will give an account of every idle word that we speak. So, well, lots of times we just, there's purposeful things we say, and sometimes we just even, we just speak without really thinking. Well, according to the Word of God, we are going to have to give an account for every one of those. So, it says here, let no corrupt word come out or proceed out of your mouth. Well, for that to happen, there has to be something change in your heart, because the Bible clearly states that out of the heart the mouth speaks. So if you don't like some of the things that come out your mouth, that's because it's in your heart. Now, it might be a mixture of things. Maybe sometimes you something happened that you get hurt, smash your finger or something, it'll come out, praise the Lord, and the next time maybe it'll be a curse word. And so there's about what that shows is that it's you've got both things in your heart. And so we have to turn to God constantly and say, God, fill me with your word, that there be no corrupt word come out of my mouth. So how do we do that? We get the Bible meant several times talks about the Word of God as like a washing, a cleansing. It's like soap and water almost. It doesn't mention about soap, but it mentions about water as far as cleansing. And we know like water that is contaminated, if it goes over rocks, like down a river, and a shallow river where it's constantly hitting the rocks, or going underground through a rocky system, that for some reason there's something that happens then, going over those rocks, that it becomes cleansed and more cleansed. And so we need our words. We need the Word of God to cleanse our hearts. And the Word of God cleanses our minds, cleanses our hearts. And as that takes place, our words that come out of our mouth start to change. Well, where am I? Where are you in that picture? What's coming out of our mouths? We can tell by our idle conversation what is in our hearts. And we have purposeful that we're trying to communicate something across. Sometimes we're just passing the time by talking. So we need to take note of what's coming out of our mouth and then turn to the scripture. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So what is edification? That's building up. That's encouraging. It's building. It's not tearing down, but it's building. We have so much that's tearing down in our world, but we want, the Word of God declares that we're supposed to be builders. We're supposed to be encouragers. We're supposed to be edifiers, ones that build up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, what is grace? It's not something that they deserve. It's something far better. You see, grace is much more than mercy. Mercy is forgiveness. But grace goes far beyond that. It's not only forgiveness, but mercy then grace gives good in place of evil, or in place of anything. And so all of a sudden, it's as though you had never sinned, and that you were in the favor of God. That's what grace is, and God wants to give that grace to you. Is that He wants to bring you and me to a place that there's an abundance of grace upon us, that we come into that place that our sins have been forgiven, that He wants us, that He wants, our Creator wants to be in us and to bless us and give us His great favor. Well, how does that happen for you and for me? Well, it's a simple thing. Even though it's simple, it takes a miracle. It takes a miracle as far as to have a relationship with God. For God to take away and not count all the sins that have been in our lives. But He has made it simple for us. He has told us to just come to Him and say, Father, forgive my sins. He tells us that we then, after we've asked for forgiveness from Him, that we should ask Jesus to come into our heart. That He should be the center place of our life. That God, our Creator, should be the center place. And then that we give up and yield up everything to Him, because He is the one that made you and me. And ask Him, and we say to Him, make me the kind of person you want me to be. So that's what you and I need. We desperately need that. We desperately need God to forgive our sins, for Him, God Almighty, for Jesus Christ, His Son, to come into our heart, and that then He make us the kind of person He wants us to be. You see, all those cars is just like the true story about Henry Ford. Was that a man was off to the side of the road, and his car had come to a stop, and it wasn't running, and he couldn't get it running. And here come this chauffeured person. He had a driver, and the driver got out, opened the door, and he walked over this car, not the driver, but the person that was being chauffeured. And he took off his coat and said, what's the problem? And that it just won't run. I don't know what's wrong with it. And the simple thing was that, he said, open up the hood. Let me look at it. And he said, I've already done that, and nothing works. Well, he said, let me try. And he said, and just get it all open. And he got in there, and within 15 seconds, he had just turned a couple things, and he said, now try it. And it started up immediately. The guy said, my goodness, you in a suit and tie and cufflinks and everything, how did you do that? How would you know anything about that? I'm the one that designed this car. I'm Henry Ford. Well, that's why we should come to God, because He's the one that designed you. And when we come to His Word, it's like coming to the designer. He knows how to get you to work properly, to get you running right, to show His grace and mercy upon you. And so it is here. It says that we are to be edifiers. We're supposed to build people up. You and I are supposed to impart grace to the hearers. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wow. do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to get into that subject, but from what Jesus said, it was not grieving, but sinning against the Holy Spirit. That he said, you can sin against God, you can sin against other people, you can sin against me, and they'll all be forgiven. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven. Well, what is sinning against the Holy Spirit? Well, if you even have a heart toward God and desire God in your life, then you've certainly not sinned against the Holy Spirit. Because if you want God in your life, your Creator in your life, you haven't gone that way. But we see that as an example that perhaps it was calling the miracles of God that were done by Jesus the work of Satan. That might be called, as far as sinning against the Holy Spirit, because all the miracles that Jesus Christ has done in the past while he was alive in a physical body on earth and in his church today, all those miracles that are done by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one that we see with power, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was constantly listening to God, his Father. He said, I don't do anything except what I hear and see the Father doing. And then he would heal and speak, and miracles would take place. But it was by the Spirit, the power that was within him, and that would go out of him into other people and make them whole. So here it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What's grieving? You know, it's like disregarding as far as counting as worthless or less than we should. So when we count the God and his power and his grace as worthless, then we've grieved him. Now, if you love God, and if God is in your heart, if Jesus Christ is in your heart, then you have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean at all that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but it means that you have the Holy Spirit in you. Because it says we cannot come to God except by the Holy Spirit and by through Jesus Christ now. Because that was, in the Old Testament, we see that quite often that many believe that whenever it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that was the not just any angel, that it was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I don't know that I fully believe that. I think that there is definitely strong evidence for that, but I'm not setting up a doctrine of that. But we see that various times. We certainly see Abraham calling this third person that walked. There's three of them that walked to him. Two of them were angels, and he kept calling the other one Lord. We also see Joshua, who are you? He's talking to this angel and says, are you for us or against us? And he says, neither. I am for the Lord of hosts, for the as far as for God. And so there's various places that says the angel of the Lord. So it's not just a messenger angel or some other angel, but it says the angel of the Lord various times in the Bible. And those are the ones that are often referred to by many Christians as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Well, here we're talking about don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that no one can come to God except by the Holy Spirit drawing him to the Father. And so he is the one that can keep you. And so it distinctly says to don't grieve him. Don't cause him as far as, you know, if you're a husband or a wife, you can grieve your wife or grieve your husband by certain things you say or do. Well, this is the same way in a different respect that with the Holy Spirit. If God is your God and Lord, and Jesus Christ is your Lord, and the Holy Spirit is in you, then the Bible says don't grieve him. In other words, constantly be open to his leading, open to be tender-hearted and merciful. Be open to building up others, to strengthen others, to encourage others, to bring grace and mercy to others and happiness to others. It says here in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So everything that is that antagonizes, everything that is an offense, like you're offensive, these things are all offensive. Their wrath is an outward thing that is like hurting another person. Anger and clamor, it could burst out of your mouth, burst out of your actions. It's evil. It says here, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So it's not, it's a purposefulness, it's outward things, but it's also malice is like things of the heart that deals with your heart. All these things that are evil of the heart, put those things away. It's like putting away all lying, but this is going even further to all these other, as far as bitterness. Bitterness is like cancer. If you have bitterness in your heart, it's like cancer that is sitting there, and it's growing and growing. And it takes that changes from the spirit into the physical and can cause all sorts of diseases in your body, physical diseases. If bitterness isn't dealt with, if there's forgiveness that's not given, then you need to forgive God. Sometimes you hold things against God. Sometimes you condemn yourself and hold things against yourself. You need to forgive yourself. Sometimes you hold things against your parents or a teacher or somebody that molested you or raped you or something else. This bitterness has to be taken away, and it's God that can take it away. That God can bring the healing to you. His grace and His mercy can come in and wash you clean. Remember, the Word of God is like a cleansing mountain stream that just is so pure and clean from fresh snow. It doesn't have the contaminants in it. They fall out, and that water coming down is going over those rocks, and there's lots of rocks involved, and it's just going over those rocks and rocks and rocks. It is somehow rocks have a cleansing. I don't understand it chemically or what happens, but it just as water rushes at a fast pace over rocks, there's a cleansing that takes place. And so that we want that to happen to us, and we need the Word of God. That's what the Word of God is mentioned various times, that it's like water, a cleansing, a washing of the Word, it says. Okay, the next verse here in chapter 4, the last verse, it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here's the opposite. These opposites go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We saw that early in chapter 4. Earlier, we saw this new man that mentions all the negative things as far as the people's understanding are darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're in ignorance. They're in blindness of heart. They're past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And it contrasts the old man. That's saying that those things are the old man. Then it says the new man. You put on a new mind. You put on righteousness and holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're putting on edification. You're building up other people. And you're imparting grace to the hearers. Then it goes back to the negative things. It says, these are bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Then it's going back to the good things. The new man says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Well, just as before we begin the next chapter, chapter 5, let's just stop for a moment of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, and we want to put on that new man. We want to be changed. We want that those things of the world to be washed away. We want our minds renewed. You declare that we're supposed to become a living sacrifice before you. And for that to happen, we need our minds renewed. We've got to be not conformed to the thinking of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh, Holy Spirit, come in us in such a way, fill us up that our minds be renewed to your word, and that your word might be on in our heart and on our tongue, that those things of the world and that evil speaking has no room in us anymore, that your grace might be poured out upon us and through us, and then it come up out of us, that we might be filled with grace, filled with edification, and being kind to one another, that we might be tender-hearted to each other, that we might be forgiving of each other, even as God Almighty, you forgave us through Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Let's look in verse chapter 5 now. Let's begin there, and we'll get into just probably just a few verses before we finish. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Have you ever seen children go around? They're trying, if they've got a good parent, they might be real proud of their parent or something, and maybe little girls dress up like their mother, and they're imitating their mother, or little boys go around imitating their daddy if they've got a good daddy. This here says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be imitators of God, not just trying to get by or anything, but to be imitator of God. Well, how do we do that? First, we have to have our sins forgiven. Well, how does that happen? We just need to ask our Father and say, Father, forgive my sins. Pray that out loud to him right now. And then you say, Jesus, come into my heart. And then you tell him and say, oh God, please make me the kind of person you want me to be. Well, that's how you become an imitator of God, is that you say to him, I can't do these things in and of myself at all. I need that grace that you have poured out on me, that you come in me, that you live in me, that you live through me, and therefore that by you in me, then I can be an imitator of you. So when the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can be an imitator of God. You don't need to just read about who he's like, but you can start imitating him as a small child, that you want to be like your daddy or your mother, that if you have a good mother, a good daddy, there's just a natural thing is that I want to grow up and be like them. They're my hero. Now, maybe you never had parents like that, or maybe they were just okay. But if you had that type of parent, well, God is that type of parent. And we are called to be imitators of God. As dear children, And it says here in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, Christ gave up his life that we might walk in love, that we might be imitators of God, that because he was that sweet-smelling aroma. Now, verse 3, it's contrast. This is a constant contrast we see here. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. So these things, the fornication and cleanliness and covetousness, eagerly lusting, covetousness, we might just use the word lusting after what somebody else has and wanting that for ourselves and take it away. He says, let those things not be even named among us. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's what the contrast is, that we're supposed to be full of giving of thanks. But it says here, filthiness. Now, it's not talking about physical dirt. You remember what Jesus said several times. It's not what's on the outside, that our washing of the hands or things that corrupt a person. It's not what a person puts into the mouth and is eliminated through the body as filthiness or that has to be cleansed. No, it's those things that come out of the heart that that there can be filthiness. That's what has to be cleansed. Well, here it says that the contrasting saying the negative things, it says fornication, covetousness, or lusting, or envy. Let these things not be named among you, neither filthiness or foolish talking. My goodness, foolish talking happens so often. The Word of God clearly states that one that is filled with words, that is talking all the time, is a fool. That wisdom comes by keeping our mouth shut a lot of the time. So we have to be careful of filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. You know, some people enter into this and just start jesting with each other. It might be in friendship, but it's sort of like a sparring battle. I remember I was involved in that. It wasn't in coarse jesting. It was just in jesting. But when I was in high school, there's a bunch of us guys that were all at the time there's a few of us that we're in several courses together, and in sciences and math at the time, and we'd sort of jest back and forth as far as one-upmanship, you know, like that. But it wasn't coarse, but it was yet this things that, you know, that sort of like would tear down the other person just a little bit, and in a kidding sort of way. Well, that's jesting, that it wasn't coarse, but yet it still wasn't for edification, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be giving thanks. The Bible talks about that the end times, people will not be thankful. Well, we come to the end of the time, and so we've just come before you right now, every one of you, that may God bless you so greatly. I hope if you are a member of the archives of this, that you go to the archives for last week. Last week's archives, the first for the year of 2009, was an excellent message. And that I'm sure that would be a great blessing to you. And we just thank the BBS host and those others, that each one of you that have turned in and listened And may God bless you, and may His blessings be on you this year. May His grace be on you this year for healing in every area of your life, that there might come wholeness in every area of your life, that you may know God, your great Creator, the one that loves your soul and that wants to save you forevermore. May Jesus Christ be your Lord. May you know God, your Creator, and may you all be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you might fulfill the perfect will of God for your life. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. God bless you. Have a great year. Bye-bye.